worship God in spirit and truth. Thank Braden for the reading. Much of what I'm going to be talking about tonight, if it's not specifically from these chapters, is what maybe want to address these issues this evening. Is if you look at Psalms 145 through 150 at home, read through those. They talk a lot here that the main theme of those chapters is praise for God and giving God His due. And it's a major part of why we come here on the first day of the week, so that we can praise God together and do it. That's one of the things that we have fellowship in, is that we praise God for what He's done. To praise means to express a strong admiration or approval for a person or something done. It also means to honor or to worship. And the question that we need to be thinking about this evening is, why is this important? Why do we do it? And I think that if you remember the songs that we sang this morning, all the songs that we sang this morning tried to... one was actually the psalm that Braden just read just a second ago, where he talks about all the different parts of the creation that praise God. And we talk, he mentions the heights, the angels, the hosts, sun and moon and stars, the highest heavens, the skies, all the animals that he created, fire, hail, snow, clouds, lightning, fruit trees, cedars, everything that God made. The point of what it was for was that it might glorify God. And all these things that He made. And it's easy for us to see if we think we glorify somebody, maybe a great architect that builds a great building, and we'll say, well, that guy built this. But we can look all around us at nature, at ourselves, at the smallest animals, at the biggest rocks or the smallest rocks, and say, God made all these things. And we spend lifetimes trying to study these things to understand it better, and we still don't understand all of it. But we don't have to understand it to admire what He's done and to glorify Him for what He's done. And I mean, we're just talking there about the creation. I mean, we could talk about other things. We could talk about the good works that He's done. We can talk about the grace and mercy that He's had for His creation. The fact that He's righteous, the fact that He's just. All these things that make God praiseworthy, we can look at. And all these things are talked about in these five or six chapters that we've mentioned here this evening. But it's important for a number of reasons. I mean, one is it's just important that we give God His due, that we know God for what He's done, for who He is. And we've mentioned in Romans chapter 1 what happens when you don't give God His due. He gives those people over to do all kinds of awful things, and they don't have, and so they don't know. So it's one of the reasons why it's so important for us to praise God appropriately. What I want us to what it means is that we see all these inanimate objects, and we see the animals and all these things that proclaim the praise of God just by what they are, from what God's done. And we can look at, I mean, it's easy for us to look at the mountain ranges, look at the Grand Canyon, look at all these things and think, man, it's incredible what God has done. Look at the stars in the sky and to have that thought that goes through, I mean, we can't fathom how great God is based on how big everything is around us and how beautiful it is. And we see that those things in themselves praise God. And think about how ironic it is that the things that God created in His own image, mankind, many times don't praise God. I mean, as was talked about this morning, God put us over the creation to subdue it, do all those things. And yet, we're the ones, if anybody tries to detract from God, it comes from mankind. How ironic is that? Now, the fact of the matter is that no matter what we do, we can never detract from the praise or glory of God. Because if we decide to rebel against God, then God will be praised because He is a just God and He takes care of the good people and He takes care of the wicked, as we've been told. So at the end of the day, He will be glorified, but it's an awful thing that we who've been given so much many times fail in that aspect of our lives. And it's the most important aspect of our lives. So, if you look at Psalms 145, I mentioned, I want you to look at a few things, because He mentions a number of attributes of God or things that He's done that makes Him praiseworthy. And these are all things that we all know. But it's something that we need to be reminding ourselves and thinking about these things. I think we know so much about God that we tend to take what we know for granted. And we don't think about it, about what it is we do know. If you look in verse 3, he says, "Great is the Lord and highly to be praised, and His greatness is unsearchable." When we start thinking about, like we mentioned before, the how immense His creation is, and the fact that it's small compared to Him. And there's no way that we can put that into words, because we can't imagine the end of the universe. Truly, I mean, people put numbers on these things, but for us to imagine what these numbers really mean is just about beyond us. And God is infinitely bigger than that. So we praise Him. He's praiseworthy because of His greatness. He's praiseworthy because in verse 4 he says, "One generation shall praise Your works to another and shall declare Your mighty acts." So all of His works make Him praiseworthy. Again, in verse 6, "Men shall speak of the power of Your awesome acts, and I will tell of Your greatness." And we could look at the fact that when He led Israel out of Egypt, when Christ rose from the dead, when He raised other people from the dead, all these things we can point to and say, it's just beyond us. Verse 8, "The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and great in loving kindness." So despite the fact that He's given us so much and we've sinned against Him over and over and over again, yet He's gracious and He's merciful, even to the point of sending His own Son so that we could be reconciled to Him. So, think about how big He is and how small we are in comparison, each one of us. I mean, we're like gnats before Him. And you would think that, if a gnat's crawling on my hand, I don't think anything more of it than that. And yet, we've done all these things to dishonor God in our lives, and yet He, as big as He is, He considers us anyway. And He does, and all the things that He's done because of the grace and mercy that He has, we should, again, this makes Him praiseworthy. Verse 13, "Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and Your dominion endures throughout all generations." His government lasts forever. He is always going to be in charge. That is never going to change. So that's another reason to praise Him. Verses 14 through 16. "The Lord sustains all who fall and raises up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look to You, and You give them in their food in due time. You open Your hand and satisfy the desire of every living thing. He reigns on the just and the unjust." He sent His Son to die for everybody. He's done all these things for us despite what we've done to Him. Verse 17, The Lord is righteous in all his ways and kind in all his deeds. The Lord is near to all who call upon him, to all who call upon him in truth. He will fulfill the desire of those who fear him. He will also hear their cry and will save them. The Lord keeps all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. The Lord is righteous in all his ways. So even though we know that he is, that his loving kindness and his grace and his mercy towards us is great, we also know that he is righteous and that he will not be mocked. That he is not weak in that way. That is, you know, people sometimes, instead of appreciating the mercy and the grace that God has shown us and the time that he's given us to take care of business, people look at that as weakness on his part, as God being slack in some way. But the fact of the matter is as it's told in the New Testament, God has done this because he wants to give every person a chance to repent, to turn away from what they've done. So God, again, will not be mocked. He is righteous in all his ways, and the right thing will be done. If we are willing to contact the blood of Christ, he is just to forgive us. If we're unwilling to do that, he is just to condemn us. And in all things he'll be glorified. We should be careful that we do not wait and mistake his kindness to us for weakness. For this idea that he isn't like Santa Claus or something, that when the day comes, hey, I'm going to look over this and we'll just let you slide into heaven. That's not how that's going to work. That's another reason he's to be praised. For that reason, because he is fair and he is just, and he will do the right thing. So, I want us to think, as we think about a couple of we're just going to touch on a couple of these things that we mentioned in this chapter regarding the praiseworthy attributes of God. If we look to Acts chapter 4 and verse 24. This is after Peter and John are released, and they came back together with people in the congregation, and they told them everything that happened. It says, "And when they heard this, they lifted their voices to God with one accord and said, O Lord, it is you who made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said, why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples devise futile things? The kings of the earth took their stand, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ." Now, what they remember here as they praise God in their prayer is that God is the one who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. And if we are on your side, there is not one thing in this world anybody can do about this. The cause of God cannot be stopped. Now, that is one thing, as C.L. pointed out this morning in his lesson, that is one thing we need to remember, is that we need to make sure that we're on the right side of this cause, that we take a stand on this, because his cause cannot be stopped. You know, he mentioned this morning talking about tolerance for sin. And at times people were, maybe all of us, at least I know me, have not spoken out at times when things I know are wrong and not said something. We need to make sure we're on the right side of the cause here. That we're not just, you know, shrugging our shoulders and walking off shaking our head. If that's the most that we're doing, that's not good enough. I mean, when you don't call something what it is, I mean, then what the appearance that gives is that you agree with what somebody else is saying. Anytime Christ saw sin, he called it what it was. Anytime the apostles, when we see it, when they saw something was wrong, they called it what it was. Doesn't mean that they didn't have love for the sinner. But to turn your back on something that's there because you're afraid of hurting somebody's feelings is not mercy towards them. That's like seeing a cancer in somebody and saying, well, you know, I know the treatment for this is going to be horrible, so we're not going to do anything. It's not helping anything. I thought C.L.'s lesson this morning was very good in that way. But we know in Genesis chapter 1, God created the world around us, and then we know that it was good. And we know that He created everything, the sun, the moon, the stars, the sky, the beasts, the cattle, birds, all of it's glorious, all of it's beautiful, all of it's awe-inspiring, and the creation itself praises God. If we look in Romans chapter 1, verse 20, for since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, His eternal power, and His divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, they are without excuse. There is no excuse for us not to praise God for what we see around us. There's no excuse for us to not give God the credit that is due Him for what He's done. I mean, that's part of what praise is here. It's not just us standing up. It's knowing, understanding that everything around us is because of God. And there's a number of people who do not understand that, or who deny that. And what does God say here? There is no excuse. No excuse that there's no excuse that's going to hold water in the day of judgment, standing before God. Well, you know, I didn't know. And He's going to say, if you had eyes to see, if you had ears to hear, and you saw anything that was around you, you should have known. That's what He's saying right here. His power and His divine nature have been clearly seen based on what we see all around us. And if we don't praise God for that, there's no excuse for us. It's going to hold any water. We look at back, go back to Psalms 148. Again, that's just to bring a reminder to you to go back and look over this, because this is the chapter that Braden read a few minutes ago. But again, this whole idea of the whole creation is to praise God. Everything in it. And we should be in harmony with that. With all the nature, I mean, look at today. I mean, you couldn't have a nicer day than what we've had today. And just to go out there and look and see everything, everything's green and bright and sunny and those kind of things. That sings out praise to God. And if we're not in harmony with that, then that's a problem. And there's no excuse for that to happen. God is also just, and this is a reason for Him to be praised. If you'll turn to Ezekiel chapter 18. I'll read verses 19 and 20 initially. It says, yet you say, why should the Son not bear the punishment for the Father's iniquity? When the Son has practiced justice and righteousness and has observed all my statutes and done them, He shall surely live. The person who sins will die. The Son will not bear the punishment for the Father's iniquity, nor will the Father bear the punishment for the Son's iniquity. The righteousness of the righteous will be upon Himself, and the wickedness of the wicked will be upon Himself. God will be fair. God will be just. We cry and we scream all the time how unfair this world is. The government's not fair. The courts are not fair. Don't get a fair shake in the school system. Coaches aren't fair. Life's not fair. God's fair. He should be praised for that. We complain about everything else being unfair, then we ought to give God His due because He is fair. I mean, the cup is, you know, we talk about the cup being half empty, half full. With God, it's completely full. And we need to give Him His credit for that. Verses 30 and 32 through 32. Therefore, I will judge you, O house of Israel, each according to his conduct, declares the Lord God. Repent and turn away from all your transgressions, so that the iniquity may not become a stumbling block to you. Cast away from you all your transgressions which you have committed, and make yourselves a new heart and a new spirit. For why will you die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of anyone who dies, declares the Lord God. Therefore, repent and live. God is just, and has made it possible for us to be able to repent and have our sins forgiven. So we could even say more than fair. If we just want to talk about God could be harsh and be fair by saying anybody that's broke the law is condemned. And that would be fair. But he is long suffering and he has mercy towards his creation. So he's made it possible for us to repent and to live if we will trust in the sacrifice of Christ. If you look in John chapter 12. Starting in verse 46. Jesus said here, "As I have come as light into the world, so that everyone who believes in me will not remain in darkness. If anyone hears my sayings and does not keep them, I do not judge him. For I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. He who rejects me and does not receive my sayings has one who judges him. The word I spoke is what will judge him at that last day. For I did not come to speak on my own initiative, but the Father himself who sent me has given me a commandment as to what to say and what to speak. I know that his commandment is eternal life. Therefore, the things I speak just as the Father has told me." So what Jesus is telling us here is all the things that he taught them come from God the Father himself, and these things are what he's going to judge us by. He said, this is it right here. If we reject him, he will be just and we will be condemned. And if we accept the teachings that Jesus has given us, they come directly from the Father in heaven. If we accept those teachings, if we obey those teachings, God will be just and we will be in heaven with him. He has given us the rules to the game we play by. He's given us the rules that we play by. And it's cut and dry. There's not, you know, we talk about gray areas and those type of things. There aren't gray areas here. We either believe and obey. That means repent and be baptized. We either do those things or we don't do those things. It's fair. There's nothing unfair about it. And God should be praised for that. Because He's not left us in the dark as to what we need to do to be right with Him. God should be praised because of His grace and mercy. All mankind has sinned, as we know. Yet God has shown us His grace and mercy by sending His Son Jesus so that our sins might be forgiven. If you'll turn me to Hebrews chapter 5. Read verses 8 through 10. It says, "Although he was a son, he learned obedience from the things which he suffered. And having been made perfect, he became to all those who obey him the source of eternal salvation, being designated by God as a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek." Now, Christ came and because of the grace that God had for us, in other words, unmerited favor, we didn't deserve Christ to come to this world and die for us, but that's exactly what he did. And the mercy that he's shown us, even though he had to suffer in order for that to be shown to us, he did. He was willing to do that. If we look in chapter 4 of Hebrews, verses 14 through 16, it says, "Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things and as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, to Jesus' throne, so that we may receive mercy and find grace. See, there's grace and mercy, and you know, there you would have people say, well, if he sends people to hell, there is no mercy. That is just not true. There are strings attached to it. God does require something of us, that we have to accept his Son as his offer of mercy and his offer of grace. And if we turn our backs on that, with all the suffering that he had to go through, with all the things that he did, then that's our choice, and we made it. And God will condemn us for it, and he'll be glorified because he's just. At the end of all this, everything works to praise God and glorify him, no matter what we do. Now, we would like to share in his glory. That's what we want. That should be our goal here, is that we get to share in this. Now, get to man here. Why do so many fail to glorify God? Turn with me to Psalms chapter 14. The fool said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have committed abominable deeds. There is no one who does good. Why is it there are so many people fail to glorify God? It's because they're fools. I read some of these, that people will talk about, bring a religious subject up, and I'll read the replies that you get. And you'll get all these people who don't believe in God, and they'll talk, well, he doesn't seem like a very, great God to me, and all those kind of things. And the answer that I always think of is the fool said in his heart, there is no God. Because what they talk about is just pure foolishness. And we can look, like I said, we can look at the world around us, the creation's been made, and there is no excuse for not knowing. But yet, there are people out there that would rather walk around in the dark. So it gives them, they feel like it gives them some cover. As CL mentioned this morning, the reason people don't want these things brought to light is because it exposes them for what they are. They don't want to be exposed. The fact of the matter is, Jesus has already exposed them. Whether they want to be exposed or not, they know they're wrong. Now, I don't buy the idea that a lot of these things that we've legislated into law, that anybody thinks that these things are right. I don't think for a second that they believe that's right. I think they know they're wrong. And yet they do it anyway. And we'll cast, anybody that stands up for the truth, you get your state boycotted as a result of it. Well, the state of North Carolina, I'll tell them, keep your money then. They're right about it. And that's what we should be saying, is we should be saying the same thing. If it costs us money to stand up for what's right, then you can just keep your money. We're going to do what's right. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, let us fear if, while a promise remains of entering his rest, any one of you may seem to have come short of it. For indeed we have had good news preached to us, just as they also. But the word they heard did not profit them, because it was not united by faith in those who heard. All he's saying here is, they had the people in the Old Testament had the good news preached to them, and it didn't do them any good because they didn't believe it, they didn't trust in it, they didn't obey it. And in the same way, the grace and the mercy that's been shown to us won't do us any good if we don't believe it, if we don't obey it. That's what he's telling us. And yet you'll have many people who will say over and over, well, God is love and he's not going to be just, is what they're saying. He's going to overlook everything. That's not what the Scriptures teach. Chapter 1, verse 21 of Romans, it says, "For even though they knew God, they did not honor Him or as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations and their foolish heart was darkened." Because they turned their back on God, they showed themselves to be fools. You know, we hear that in the one movie, "Stupid is as stupid does." That's what God is saying here. You look at the creation around you, and if you choose to close your eyes and act like God had nothing to do with it, then you're just a fool. There's no two ways about that. Turn to Proverbs chapter 14. I'll read a few verses that deal with the wise person versus the fool. Verse 6, "A scoffer seeks wisdom and finds none, but knowledge is easy to one who has understanding." So the person who wants to basically put everything else down is never going to figure out anything. Because you've got people who will say they want to have a conversation about religion, but they've already made their mind up, and all they're trying to do is figure out a way to make fun of it. To scoff at it. And that person's never going to get anywhere. Because their mind was already made up. There is no honest conversation there. So, but verse 7. "Leave the presence of a fool, or you will not discern words of knowledge." That's a good lesson for us. If somebody's speaking foolishness and won't have it any other way, then you're wasting your time. Get away from them. Not going to help you. Verse 8. "The wisdom of the sensible is to understand his way, but the foolishness of fools is deceit." So this is what we have right now. People who deny God are basically lying, and they know they're lying. Because as you follow some of these conclusions that they have to come up with, when you go through their arguments and come to the final conclusion, it doesn't make any sense, and they know it doesn't make any sense, but they'll take a stand on it anyway. I think of the idea of the biology teacher talking about, you know, how life came up out of the mud, basically. They know they can't replicate it in the lab. They know it. That makes absolutely no sense from what we know from cellular biology, and yet they'll continue in that anyway because they don't want to say there's a creator. So they know they're wrong. I mean, there's no other way around it. Verse 9, "Fools mock at sin, but among the upright there is goodwill." Verse 12, "There is a way which seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death." So you have other people who maybe they think they're right about something. Well, Saul thought he was right when they killed Stephen. There's all kinds of things that we can talk ourselves into, but at the end of the day, we don't know as much as God knows. "The naive believes everything, but the sensible man considers his steps." Verse 16. "A wise man is cautious and turns away from evil, but a fool is arrogant and careless." When you make the assertion that there is no God, there's nothing to hold you back, and that is the reason that many want to deny God is so they can do what they want. But he basically says that the fool is arrogant and careless. We know that man trusts one of the things that keep people from trusting in God is that they trust in man rather than in material things rather than trusting in God. If you look at Psalms 146, and I'll wind it up here in just a second. Verses 3 and 4. It says, "Do not trust in princes, in mortal man, in whom there is no salvation. His spirit departs. He returns to the earth. In that very day, his thoughts perish. How blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob. In this country, we tend to depend too much on our government, on, I guess, friends, the different things that we, work, national power. We depend on things that are in place in this country. And we think because our military has been so strong in the past, that makes us untouchable. We tend to think, well, you know, the government's in charge of this, so we'll just wait on them to do everything. And he's telling us here, he says, don't trust in princes, in mortal man in whom there is no salvation, because he's just man. Trust in God. We tend to trust in ourselves, and there's a way that seems right to a man, its end is death. So we don't need to trust ourselves. And then material things, in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 19, he tells us there, he says, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Don't trust in material things, because it's not something you can take with you. It's something you can lose. It's something that can go away very easily. So we have to have the proper frame of mind and to join and decide as mankind to join with the rest of the creation in praising and glorifying God. I'll end it with Revelation chapter 5. But again, read Psalms 146 and 150 in particular, and you see the mindset is praise God with everything you got, especially chapter 150. Praise Him to the uttermost that you can, because He deserves it. But Revelation chapter 5 verse 11. Then I looked around and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne and the living creatures and the elders. And the number of them was myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And every created thing which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and on the sea and all things in them I heard saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and dominion forever and ever. And the four living creatures kept saying, Amen. And the elders fell down and worshipped. That is where we need to be found ourselves. Is in the myriads and myriads and thousands of thousands praising God in that way. If you're not a part of the church, then you're not going to be in that group unless you fix that. And what God asks us to do if we want to be in His kingdom is to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that He came to this earth, that He died for the sins of the world, that He was risen from the dead, and that His blood is what cleanses us from our sins. Those are the things we have to believe. If we believe that, we're willing to confess that before others, repent or turn from our sins and be baptized, then we contact that blood at that point. We become part of the church, and we are in a position then that if we are faithful to Him, that we can be in that group at the end of time. And that's what we want to do. If there's anybody here that has a need, please feel free to come forward as we stand and sing.